1 Chronicles 12:32, and this chapter is speaking of those who had joined up with David to make him king. And in particular, it mentions many who were expert in war and who were mighty men of God. But at verse 32 mentions a different group. It says, of the children of Issachar, it's one of the tribes of Israel, were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. The heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment. They had understanding of the times that would enable Israel to know what to do. In life, you need to know what to do. It's not just about knowing things, but to know what to do, because the doer of the word will be blessed. The fruit of your life is the result of the action of your life. And many times we find ourselves in situations we don't know what to do. And the human mind does not like that, because you can feel very insecure. You can feel vulnerable when you don't know what to do and there's a crisis or a need or a decision to be made. Many times people make a grave mistake when they don't know what to do, and they just ask somebody, well, what do you think I should do? And they do what somebody else says rather than what is the wisdom of God in this matter. Now, there's times the wisdom of God may flow through someone else, but still you have to recognize, is this from God or is this just man's thinking? Well, they had understanding of the times. And one of the points I want to bring here is to know what to do. One of the things involved with that is knowing the times. You cannot act independently of the times. You can't just determine in your mind, well, I'm going to make my life like this, this, and this, and do that apart from the times. That's really to exalt ourselves above a reality and even above the Lord as the one who leads and guides us in our life. And bringing this truth out, I think to the movie The Sound of Music, which was probably the greatest family movie ever made. That's merely an opinion. But when our granddaughters were a little bit younger, you know, there was a real strong appreciation for that movie within them. And every time I came home, and they'd be there a few days over the summer, a few days a week. And every time I came home, this one particular year, The Sound of Music was on the TV, you know, the video or the DVD. Now, personally, I didn't mind that because I liked the movie. It's an awesome movie. It really is an awesome movie. It's based on a true story. But I'll just briefly make a mention with it that the setting, what was it, 1939, 38, 37, somewhere in there, before in Austria, right before the Germans were going to launch war, and before they are invading a lot of the other countries, they absorbed Austria into Germany, and the men there who were fighting age were conscripted into the military. But in Austria, before the war, there was a retired naval captain. He was one of the main figures in the story. And he had this awesome mansion in front of, and that the back of it was to this beautiful lake in Austria in the mountains. And actually, it's Salzburg is the name of the place. And it's kind of interesting. It was made in 65. So 3 years, almost 4 years ago, there was like a 50th year anniversary. And so I was just kind of looking online some of the thing, and I found, you know, there's like whole people go over there on a tour that had a love for that movie and wanted to see these places where these things were shot. And they actually have tour guides and all this kind of stuff. And I was kind of surprised, you know, all this because of a movie. But that's how strong of an impact and how precious it was to enough people who would be tourists to go there and see it. So here the sea captain has this beautiful place, and he could have had plans, like most people do, to retire and just enjoy life by the lake in this beautiful mansion. But the times changed. war came. War changes people's plans. War came. And you can't live like you were or like you wanted to be in a time of war. Time of war, everything's going to surviving in some cases or fighting and winning the war. So that's, to me, is like a really good example of a point that I need to start with here, is that we cannot plan our life or live our life apart from the times we're living in. Now, you have times in your life. Some of you are at a younger age. Some of you at an older age. I have news for you. It's not the same at an older age as when you're younger age. I'm 62, and I don't push myself as hard as when I was 32. That'd just be foolishness. Now, I still push myself a little bit, but you have to be wise. You have seasons in life, and there's things that need to be done according to the time of your life. For example, when you're young, you're single, that's a time for development. And to whatever degree you don't apply yourself, you'll regret it later. Because that's when you need to, whether it be learning skills or education or what have you, so that you're in a position to go to the next season. So often people and human nature is to want to get ahead of where you are. Someone's 15, they think, I should be driving today. No, you shouldn't. 16, legally I can. I don't believe you should. Yeah, you might be able to steer the car, but do you have the emotional strength and stability in the event, you know, like something's happening or is a road rage person or something? And see, there's more to it than just the ability to steer the wheel and put your foot on the gas. There's a maturity to handle the responsibility of something that powerful. So I'm just trying to illustrate that people get ahead of themselves. People want to marry before it's time to marry. They want to have, you know, certain things in life before it's time for that. When you have a young family, there's a time you got to sow part of your life into those children. It's a time for that. You don't have time for some other things. When we first began to have children, I still remember when, I guess it was in the evening, you know, my wife and I said to each other, what do we used to do with our time? Because when you have young children, that's going to command a lot of your time. And what you realized was some of it was not for profitable, useful benefits. But see, that's gone now. There's a demand. And as you go on in life, there's seasons and there's a demand with the season. There's something that ought to be done in that season. And if you don't do it, you'll regret that later. So you can't live your life apart from your season or your time of life. Then you have what's happening in nations. There's a time, there's things happening in your nation. For example, there's times with economics. It's better, times it's not. That's going to affect some things. Then you have the prophetic clock of God. What time is it in God? And really, we need to consider that in living in light of that. And not just try to, in our mind, say, I'm going to decide how my life's going to be and how everything's going to go. If you do that, you're going to end up at a point eventually, it's inevitable, where you are very frustrated because some things change that are outside of your control. And things don't go the way you wanted them to go. So now you have disappointment, which if you don't deal with that in God, could turn to depression. Things change. And we have to face what time it is and the situations in life. Well, these men had wisdom concerning understanding the times to know what ought to be done. And they, because of that, they were in a position with wisdom to be an advisor to David. And what I want to share with you is about understanding the times that we're in right now, the times that we're in. Now, I want to go up to Acts chapter 1. For a moment, Acts 1, and we'll start verse 6. And when they were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now, what had happened, Jesus died, was raised from the dead, just like he said, just like all the prophets said. Yep. They saw him alive. He showed himself alive multiple times. Something had changed. The Messiah came. So now there's a change in the timetables of God. So they knew enough of the word and enough of the word of the prophets to know that there's going to be a restoration at the end of all things, and Israel will come into her place. So they're saying, are you restoring the kingdom again to Israel right now? Is that where we're at? And he said, it's not for you to know the times or seasons the Father put in his own power. Now, understand something here. He's not saying you can't know times and seasons. They were not in a position to know the season they were asking about. If it were so that you can't know times and seasons, well, then that would contradict 1 Chronicles 12:32. We can know times and seasons, but they were not in a position to understand what they were asking about. And that is when, sin's eradicated, devils are all locked up in the pit, and there's peace on the earth and the absolute rule of Christ. That's what they were asking about. What they didn't understand is they were entering a new age, a new time, the time of the grace of God, being through the work of Christ, we can be saved, we can enter into the kingdom of God, we can partake of the kingdom of God. They didn't see that coming. They didn't see it coming that God would come to live in man, and that's the phase of his plan we were entering into. So because of this, they couldn't understand what's going to come later. Sort of like if a child's going to school, you learn to add and then subtract and then multiply and then divide. You don't start out doing algebra in kindergarten, right? They don't do that yet. Sometimes, I'm not up to speed what all's going on. But to my knowledge, kindergartners aren't learning algebra, and they're not even multiplying yet, right? They're just adding and subtracting. 1 + 1 = 2. And you keep building upon that. And that's the way Revelation is. It's progressive in that you receive one truth which enables you to see another. God showed the prophet Daniel many things concerning the future. I mean, many things. And some would cause him to be so depressed when he saw the visions there where it'd be the kingdom of Persia, and because they were under the Babylonian Empire at that point, and then the Greeks and then the Romans. And he saw these things. There's times he was just so depressed over this because there's going to be much bloodshed and just a lot of control and evil coming through all of this. But he gives them the prophetic word at the end of the book. And I'm not going to go into that. It's not my main point. But he said, seal this up. It's not time to understand this yet. But if someone had understanding when Daniel prophesied of the 70 weeks, they could have known the year the Christ was going to come. But God didn't have that being revealed. Now, it's possible that Simeon, who ministered in a temple, he was looking for the Christ to come and felt the Spirit of God showed him, you'll see the Christ come in, being brought into the temple. You will see that before you die. It may be he had the revelation of Daniel, chapter 7, chapter 8, in there. He might have had that revelation. But see, even though it was in the scripture, because it said from when the command comes to rebuild, there's going to be X number of days, which equaled years, and you can do the math and figure it down to the year that the Christ was going to be born on the earth. But it wasn't revealed. It wasn't for them to know that yet. And sometimes there's things it's not for us to know yet. There's an insecurity in people that causes them, I want to know all the future. There's some things about the future I think I'd rather just wait till I get there and find out. had I known all the things that God's had me do in my life, had I known that when I was first saved, I surely would have run to the mountains and lived in a cave. No, I would have made a log cabin. I surely would have done it because in my mind, there's no way I could have handled it. But so often people think, show me, show me, show me. And many times the motivation's actually fear. If I know everything, then I can still operate in my ability to avoid this problem or to try to change destiny. So many times it's in the love of God and in the wisdom of God not to show you some things, to not know some things. I think it's very foolish when parents just talk about everything in front of their kids when they're little. You're talking about, well, we don't know where we're going to get money to pay the, you know, get groceries next week. A 4 or 5 year old child can't handle that thought. You don't talk about that in front of them. That's foolishness. It's not time. It's not their time for that. So, you know, the thing with knowing the time, it reaches into so many aspects of our life. And a lot of times, it's not for us to know right now. So when that happens, you just need to let it go and trust God. So they were asking about something in the future, and he's saying, it's not for you to know that now. You don't even understand what we entered into here as a result of my resurrection. And that is, you know, I'm going to come to live inside of you. You have a covenant, a new covenant, and I'll bring glory to God through your life. So he goes on to say, you'll receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you and be witnesses. And it goes on, and you see that they were to be a witness of the resurrection. That's what time it was. We jump ahead then to chapter 3, Acts chapter 3. And down at verse 19, he says, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Praise God, our sins are blotted out. Blotted out as though they did never exist. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. The word when is not really a correct translation there. There are two words in the Greek, one's hina and another one's hopos, and they're very, very similar. And they mean in order that. Sometimes the English will just read that, but it's in order that. And this one here is hopos, which means in order that the purpose is completed. And we're entering into, or at this point, they've entered into the days we live in, the kingdom of God is within us and the Spirit of God living in us. So what it's saying here is repent and be converted so your sins can be blotted out in order that the times of refreshing shall come or can come into your life. That's what they entered into. We can experience the kingdom of God, love, joy, peace, refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Now, in the natural, you have to sleep every night. God made a clock. And there's a time for your body to go to sleep. And if you work nights, it might be a different time, but you still need to sleep. That's part of the whole timetables of God. And in that time of sleep, there's regeneration on a cellular level. There's refreshing to your body if you sleep well. And that's a very important part of life. Well, then out of that, out of coming, waking up rested, you're prepared to go out into life and do the work of your life and handle the stress and so forth. Well, God's provided refreshing from the presence of the Lord so that as we're moving forward in the days we live, we have the strength that we need. We have the joy that we need. We have a love that we need. We have all that we need. Refreshing from the presence of the Lord. But it is conditional upon repent and turn from your sin and come to God and allow him to be changing you and converting you. Come before him, your heart turned toward him. That's what repentance means. Your heart turned toward him so that you can receive the refreshing. Refreshing is available. Oh, I was so happy this morning to come and worship where the Lord's planted me with the people he's planted me with. That's here and with you. Missing just 1 week being in Croatia. I have really struggled to worship when I'm hearing it in a language like that. I mean, it just scrambles my brain. We probably half the songs we sang, songs you do, Jared, my brain scrambled. I can't think of a single word in English. And I know the music, I know the melody. It's like, what? And I always go through this. So it's I sing in tongues a lot when I'm on a mission field. But there's nothing like being where God planted you, with whom he's planted you with, and entering into worship and partaking, refreshing from the presence of the Lord. And I have no problem saying, I'm very pleased with our worship. I feel very anointed, very word-filled, and whether you get anything out of it, it's on you. It's not on these guys. It's on you. And we have to understand when we come to worship, we're coming to minister to the Creator of heaven and earth, to minister to our Heavenly Father, to minister to our Savior, Jesus Christ, and declare, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, by whose blood I've been redeemed. And to put your whole heart into that. He's worth all of your heart. What's worth all of your heart? It's very sad to me when teenagers get so bound up in worrying what everyone's going to think that they have to be cool and not really express themselves because somebody might make fun of them. He's worthy of it all. He's worthy of all of your praise. If you got a hang up with praising him, determine to get set free. Because you're missing out. Refreshing's available. Every time you come, refreshing's available. And we just come with a purpose in our heart. Lord, I'm going to minister to you. You're worthy. You're my Savior. Sin has no power over me. Demons have no power over me. Circumstance has no power over me because I have you as my Savior. And you live within me, and I have hope. I always have hope because you live within me. Refreshing. That's what time they entered into. Time's refreshing. But it's on us to go get it. It's on us to go get it. You know, after service, we're having a meal today. Praise God. There's going to be food put out on those tables. But if you don't go over, and there's no cost, so there's no excuse. I mean, let's say, I can't afford it or something. If you don't go over, put food on your plate, sit down, put a fork to the food to your mouth, you won't partake, and you can't blame anyone else. That's on you. It's there. And the presence of God, just like that's always available to us. And we can experience that by ourselves. But there is a greater degree to experience those things corporately because the anointing's increased. And together, as we're a unified voice, the presence of God will be manifest. It says in the Psalms, he inhabits the praises of his people. In other words, his presence. So when I come, I like sitting in the front row because I don't see anybody. My eyes are only on the Lord. I'm not distracted. I'm going to give it my all. Give him my all, not it. Give him my all. He's worthy. Well, this is the times we live in. Nothing's changed dispensationally. We're still in this same time. Verse 20, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached to you. Which, previously to this, Peter was preaching Christ to them. Whom the heaven must receive until the times of the restitution or restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. He's speaking back to Acts 1:6. Jesus had to ascend to heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He'll be staying there until the time comes where there is this change where judgment's going to come on the world and on demons, there'll be the millennial reign, where there'll be complete peace on the earth, the Lord's return when he comes back. So he will stay there until it's time. Until it's time. Now, sometimes over the years, I hear people say, well, we have to do this and that to bring Jesus back. No, he's coming back when it's time. Nobody did anything for him to come the first time. Man doesn't dictate what God does. God dictates what God does. It's a very prideful thought to think something. Well, bless God, I'm going to bring Jesus back. No, he's coming when it's time. But that being said, there's a work to be done, and his timetable is connected to that work being done. But we won't really know exactly when, but we can see the signs of the times. The Pharisees and Sadducees, Matthew 16, asked Jesus for a sign. He said, I'm not giving you a sign, but the sign of the prophet Jonah, which as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, Jesus would be in hell 3 days and three nights, taking our judgment upon him, bearing our sin upon his shoulders. And he said, you can discern the sky and tell the weather. You know, what was the old saying? Red sky at night, sailor's delight. Red sky in morning, sailor take warning. So I think that's a true statement. Or the sailors wouldn't have kept repeating it, I guess. But people learn to see signs of things in the natural. And I chuckle at times, you know, say, oh, well, the caterpillar's woolly. It's going to be a hard winter. Did you ever hear that one? A sign of the times. And there's many of these things in different parts of the world. There are signs of the times in God's clock. And Jesus was saying, you should be able to see the Christ is about to be manifest. Where he was, okay? He was manifest before them. They couldn't see what was going on. And that's largely because they had other things in their head. Jesus didn't fit their profile. Jesus, you know, he's out of Galilee. Nothing good comes out of Galilee. He didn't come as a king. And Isaiah 53, I think it's around verse 1 and 2, it speaks to this. You know, he wasn't Mr. Handsome. Now, what he actually looked like, I don't know that we really know. You know, there's some idea from the Shroud of Turin. But it wasn't anything in the natural to be attractive. But in spirit, you either magnetized or repelled. There was nothing in between with Jesus in spirit. Well, Jesus be in heaven until the time. Now, that takes me up to, I want to go to 2 Thessalonians for a moment. I'm not going to stay here. But 2 Thessalonians 2, he says, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus, by our gathering to him, that you not be soon shaken in mind or troubled by spirit or word, nor by letter as from us, that the day of the Christ is at hand. So because he's about to say something pretty heavy to the mind of a man, he's saying, now don't let yourself get shaken. And I want to say to us, if we're living by faith, trusting in God, it doesn't really matter what all is going to happen. He's still who he is. He'll still provide. He'll still protect. He'll still deliver. He'll still heal. So it doesn't really matter. Once we're established firmly in our faith, fear is removed from us. Then we can look wide-eyed at the times and not be moved by fear. So that's what he begins telling them. And he's going to begin to speak here about the spirit of Antichrist. I'll just make a couple points here. Because in the very last of the last days, which I believe is the time we're living in, the last of the last days, the end here, before the return of Christ. And it's a glorious time, really. It's a good time to be alive. In these last of the last days, there are some signs that show us that. And right here, he says, speaking of Antichrist here, he'll not come until there's a falling away, and then a man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition or destruction. Falling away is that, in the Greek, that's not just like, oh, there's going to be all these Christians backslide. But rather that everyone is going to encounter the name of Jesus Christ and will make a decision. Either they're going to commit themselves to him or they're going the other direction. You see, you have on the earth, many people would sort of ride the fence. But you can only do that so long. But at the end, there's no riding a fence. And in some parts of the world, it's like that even now, where someone comes to Jesus in most of India, you'll probably be cut off from your family. Now, that's not absolute. Some will allow. But generally, if you leave, you're out. And it's therefore a high price to pay. I mean, you don't have like a government safety net welfare system in India. It's too many people, too many poor people who can never afford it. So your safety, so to speak, is in the family. And if you're booted out from your family and from your tribal area, you don't have anything. So for someone to make a decision for Jesus Christ, there is a price and they know it. So following the decision, they will be water baptized in a community watering hole. And the whole village will come out. Not just, you know, a few believers in secret. A whole village openly sees you're a Christian now. You renounced Hinduism and you're one of them. And what many of them have to do then is, you know, the church becomes their family in their life because they are kicked out from their family. That's paying a price. Now, that's just in one part of the world. Different places, it's different. We don't really have too much of that type of thing here. So you might have more here who would say they know Jesus, but may not. Or, you know, they believe somewhat, but not under paying a price. So ultimately, at the end, everyone will have to pay a price, or that you'll face a consequence, a reaction to the fact that you're naming the name of Christ. And specifically in Revelation 13, where it speaks of the fact there will be a one world currency and a chip put on the forehead or on the hand. And if you're anti-Antichrist, I'll say it that way, you can't buy or sell. We're fast approaching it. The technology already is there. And it's being used to some degree. I think it was 9 or 10 years ago. I picked Jesse up at the airport home on leave from Iraq. And I said, oh, you want something to drink? We were walking down the gate out from picking him up. And there's beverage machines standing there. I said, I'll buy you something there. He says, no, it's okay. So we stop and he stands there, pushes the thing. And he said, there's a chip in my uniform where my bank account's accessed. I want to see if it works. He pushes whatever it was he got, out comes the thing. And there's a chip in his uniform with the whole banking. And that was like 9, 10 years ago. And now there's a move underway to photo ID every human being on the earth. That's in progress. If you have a driver's license, it's been done, okay? And they could, by satellite, from the photo ID with off your eyes, if they can get a shot of your face, and they say, who's that guy protesting on the mall lawn down at the Washington Monument? Well, that's Stephen Dempsey. He lives in Barrack Hill Drive. Here's his banking information. Let's just turn it off. They can do this stuff now. It is actually even being done now. And it's just starting. Okay, now, what are you going to do? You know, eventually, there'll be a cashless society, and it's going to go that way. It's in progress. You're not going to stop it, okay? The Bible shows us that is going to happen. But here's the deal. We need the wisdom of God. We need to understand the times. We need to have a faith in God. And he'll show you, don't worry about that. He'll show us what to do when the time comes. Again, if you're worrying about the future, you're not living by faith today. I can talk about this stuff. It doesn't bother me. It really doesn't bother me. Because I know I'm trusting the Lord and living by faith today. He's not going to change. He'll be there for me 10 years in the future, just the same as he is today. So I welcome. And with everything the enemy would try to do is an opportunity for more of the glory of God. And if God needs to rain manna down from heaven again to feed his people, you know, he can do it. He didn't forget how. So if we need the miracles, we get the miracles if we're trusting him. But if fear rules your heart and not faith, you'll cower at the intimidation of the enemy and surrender to it. Okay. Well, there's going to be, everyone will face the choice. That's what that's saying. And it speaks of Antichrist. He opposes and exalts himself above all that's called God or its worship so that he sits as God in a temple. And we're seeing this today. There is an opposition to everything that's God ordained, beginning with the family. I mean, now, I mean, you can decide what, any day of the week what whether you're male or female. I mean, it's ludicrous. It's just ludicrous. So the Antichrist spirit is against everything that's godly. You know, and some of the things we see manifesting within our own nation now, you think, that's my wife and I's conversation. How can anyone be that stupid to embrace this stuff? I mean, honestly, how can someone be so dumb with some of the things that they say? Well, they're deceived. That's how. They're deceived. And in these last times, the spirit of deception getting stronger and stronger and stronger. Now, I'm not intending to dwell on that, but it needs to be said because this is part of the signs of the times, the days we're living in. And we cannot act like this isn't going on. Now, that being said, don't allow yourself to become a complainer. Bad this, bad that, bad this, bad that. I mean, all you do is let what you see dictate how you think, how you feel, and everything else. And something else, it really irritates me, is when people want to bust on our country. The sin that's around us is in all the world. Don't bust on your country. Don't bust on your president. Don't do it in front of me, because you'll probably hear something back in terms of correction, not, you know, anger or something, but in terms of correction. A lot of people think, oh, they're real spiritual because they can see what's going on, bust on everything. The complainers has no spirituality about them at all. Are we going to be part of the solution or part of the problem? And you're only a part of the solution if you begin to pray and speak faith to what we see. And we have to believe for change. The world's not going to do that. That's incumbent upon us. Nor can we pretend these things don't exist. These things do exist. It is getting worse. But it's the times. And he says here, you know what withholds or is restraining that he might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of iniquity is already at work. John wrote about the spirit of Antichrist was working in his day. Only he who now lets, same word as withhold or restrain, will until he's taken out of the way. When Jesus was on the earth, the evil, wicked rulers could not kill him. They couldn't even touch him. Until God said, it's time. It's time for him to be offered up as sacrifice. Then God's hand lifted off. But they couldn't touch him. They wanted to kill him. They talked about it. They tried to at times to seize him. And they couldn't touch him. He passed through their midst, is how it's worded in the Gospel of Luke. Satan has no mercy. In the realm of evil, there's no mercy. There's pure hatred, pure evil. But he's being held back by the Spirit of God who's on the earth working through you, me. Through our prayers going forth, There's a holding back. But the time is going to come when God's people are going to be removed from this earth. And then at that time, all the evil is going to be released. There'll be no restraint. And at that time, commensurate to that, there will come judgment from heaven on all the wickedness of the world and all of the demonic influence. And of course, I can't get into the detail. That'd take too long. So there'll be a time when God's hand will lift back and we're taken up. Then the wicked one will be revealed. The Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now, there's some good news. Antichrist's spirit will be destroyed. Even him whose coming's after the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God will send strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they might all be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. What is the strong delusion? The strong delusion is that man doesn't need God. You may not realize that's being propagated on the earth. You don't need Christ as healer. There's technology and everything. You just go get a new body part. You just, whatever. The only thing, they can't fix everything. The body still decays. But more the greater element of that is that the thing with socialism and communism, the whole essence of those forms of government, and they are of the devil. I mean, right out of hell. Is that the government, man becomes your God. You don't need God, the government will take care of you. And that's where that goes to. Oh, that wouldn't happen here. Why, you think America's so great or American people are so smart that they can't be deceived too? Sure, it can happen here. It is happening now. There's probably a dozen people running from president that now openly preach having a socialist government, which means the government will be your God. So you're putting your trust in man, which Jeremiah 17 says you're cursed if you do that. That's a curse on your life to have man rule your life rather than God. But that's how hard people get. And that's how deceived. And there's a deception, a strong delusion. But here's the good news here. If you love the truth, you won't be deceived. If you don't love the truth, you will be deceived. I see this as an absolute either or. If you love the truth, you won't be deceived because truth allows you to see through all the deception and you have something to build upon that's real. But if you don't love the truth, then you're going to entertain all kinds of other satanic, deceptive things that are always clothed in something nice till we get you hooked. And you'll be deceived. And it's heartbreaking for me to see people fall away from the Lord having received the deception that Satan's trying to propagate. That's just a heartbreaking thing to me. Young people need to learn to love the truth. So you can learn to be a good boy until there's no restraining force on you anymore and then go off the rails. Over the years, I've heard so many, you know, share the same type of story where a spouse fall in sin, leave them, divorce, the whole painful thing of all of that. But it all starts back, you stop loving the truth, or maybe they never did, deception comes in, and then all you have to live for is pleasure from the flesh. It's all you have to live for. And people live an empty life when they come to that place. Well, these are some things relative to the times we're living in. Now, at the same time, the time we're in is the time for the last great harvest. That's the time we're in. So I want to, I'm finishing this thought off here. Revelation 14:14. And right previous to this, it was going into that with the beast and Antichrist spirit. Revelation 14:14, John says, I looked and behold a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, speaking of Jesus, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in a sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. You see, parallel to Antichrist and the last days is what the Spirit of God is going to do, is doing, and will have done. And you can get on one train or the other. I choose to get on the harvest train. I'm not ignorant to what Antichrist is doing. I don't allow myself to think too much about it because it makes me mad, makes me sad, and all the rest. Doesn't make me glad. But to get on in the time to realize where we are on this earth, that in God's clock is the harvest of souls. Now, saying that, I'm going to reference to just being in Croatia. I was never there before. Ed Black had asked me to go. We ministered like a 4-day conference with pastors and leaders. And there might have been about 35 or 40 present. And I found out something. I couldn't hardly believe it. And I was like, I have to find the answer to this. What's going on here? But depending on who you talk to, it's estimated only 0.1% to 0.5% of the population are Christians. That just blew my mind. How can this be? Now, it is a Catholic country, and if any of you come out of Catholic, don't be offended by this, because the European Catholic's not the same as American Catholic. American Catholic's watered down. European Catholic practices, I mean, the whole ball of wax, worshiping Mary, doing witchcraft in a church, the whole ball of wax. It's evil. That's not to say there's not some good people there, because a good person might, they were born into that. They might be present. But there's also a move happening where there's some charismatic Catholics now, or people in these Catholic churches getting saved and coming, getting filled with the Holy Ghost. But because of Catholic doctrine, you won't leave the church, stop worshiping the idols and that, because you're going to pay a price. And what they teach, if you leave the Catholic church, you're going to hell. That's what they teach. Pop knows. He grew up in that. And so that's a lot of fear, manipulation. 0.1%. 0.1%. Now, I really enjoyed the Croatian people. That being said, most of the ones I encountered couldn't have been saved. On Sunday, I went to a church, and village city was the size of York. They said 40,000, and there's homes on the countryside. And this was the only church in that city, or in that region. And it had like 25 people in. Now think for a moment. York County, and this is the only church in York County. The only one. The only one with any believers. That blows my mind. And I was asking, I was talking to different brothers, and we had meals together, so I always try to sit with different people and pick a brain a little, ask them questions, and let them ask me questions. And I was trying to find out, well, when the revival happened, when the communism went down, didn't the gospel come in here? He said, yeah, well, it did, but it didn't really last. And someone I was talking to said, maybe it's because of the war, which the old Yugoslavia was Croatia, Bosnia, Serbia, and a few other smaller countries. And they were at war. It was horrific in the early to mid-90s. And the one pastor I was sitting with, before they were pastoring, they went to Bosnia and were ministering there. And the pastor's wife said, oh, there's times, bombs are falling all around our house. I mean, they're there as Croatians in Bosnia. I thought, now how did that happen? That had to be God. Because they were at war. And you have a difficult situation like that. Well, now, those things are past and people are just going their merry way. But that's like gripped my heart since I've been there. 0.1% of a nation. Now, granted, it's a small nation, maybe 4 or 5 million people. But how many more are there like that out there? There's billions, literally. I haven't even heard the gospel. And part of me is like, well, I want to do something about it, but we all have a limitation. how much we can do. One thing I can do is pray. I can pray every day for it. Because there's a need for laborers. There's a need for evangelism. There's a need for church planting. There's a need for leadership development. And that's just one little part of the world. We're in the time of harvest. Or you can say we're in a time of Antichrist spirit doing his thing. For me, what I'm looking at is I'm in the time of harvest when we live. Yeah, there's a harvest here. But you know, most Americans have heard the gospel. There's billions have never even heard once. There's not any kind of church, you know, where they are. And we have to realize this. It's things are going to change outwardly. Had not our president won, the other candidate would have taken us in this socialism at a high rate. And in that, what I see is God gave us more time. And the parable there in Luke 13 with the man digging around the bush or in the vineyard, saying, give me more time. I'll dig around it. Maybe it'll bear fruit before you just rip it up. So that's part of how I pray. Lord, we need more time. There's a work to be done. There's a harvest to be brought in. And it's not a matter of like any kind of guilt or anything. You can only do what you can do. But here's the thing. We need to do what we can do. We need to do what we can do. And thus, part of the mission statement of this church is to be a missions church. You realize that there's a lot of churches in the U.S. now that do not ascribe to that. It's all about making a nicer social club. Because to me, that's about all they amount to. When you remove the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, don't preach the word in its fullness, you remove everything to do with reaching the nations and the gospel to the world. And there's a price to pay for people to go out and do these things. So we pray to the Lord of the harvest, send the laborers, Lord, send the laborers. Well, this is perspective here with time. Just that last trip really grabbed my heart. And, people are people. People are people. There's, carnal problems and everything everywhere just the same. But the Spirit of God's the same. His Word is the same. And His people are the same too in spirit. You get together with believers anywhere in the world, we have something in common, the same Father, born of the same Spirit, the same love on the inside. And that's an awesome thing. So it's just something for a perspective for you. I mean, I felt to share this today. I sort of struggle with it at times. Like, Lord, is this what you want me to share? But in light of me being in Croatia, I felt, I need to do this. There's still multitudes to be reached. And that being said, I do not believe like God's going to be in building like mega ministries here in this country as people go on to the nations. In business, there's been a major shift happen just recently, so fast. You go back about 20 years, you had the big box store invasion, putting all the mom and pop stores out of business. Now the big boxes are all going out of business because of Amazon and that kind of stuff. Ordering online, and my wife would say, oh, it's kind of sad. You go out to the mall and 3/4 of the stores are closed down. And the next breath she'll say, but I like ordering on Amazon. It doesn't bother her that much. But, it's a blessing. Things in business come into, they change because people are more benefited by it. And people in the business world have to understand these things. Things change. Times change. I mean, there was a certain period, maybe in the 90s, within construction, no small homes were built anymore. Right, Joe? You'd see all these huge homes built. Why? Well, people had access to more financing, one. And two, the price of land was so expensive, you wouldn't pay more for the land than what the house would cost. I mean, why would you do that? So builders had to change with that. You know, there was once upon a time, no doubt over in Lancaster County, you know, there were a lot of people making harnesses for horses and buggies. Probably still a few of those boys in business because there's horse and buggy over there. But when cars came into play, all those businesses went out. And on it goes. So there's change is always happening. Sometimes, you know, we don't like the change, but we can't deny it. We can't just pretend things aren't changing. You know, pretty soon that East York Mall is not going to be there anymore. What's going to be there? I don't know. But already 3/4 of the big boxes are gone. They're closing up. Not just here, but I mean completely closing up, like Sears. It's shut down. Okay. Well, we recognize the times. It is a time in the last days. We're trusting the Lord. That shouldn't make us sad. In fact, there's a certain place you can be glad in that the people that are living through it are going to see they need something more than what they have. They need a Savior. They need deliverance. They need a healer. And the opportunity to present the gospel locally will increase as those things increase. You have people more and more. There's going to be a resurgence with Christian schools because people are saying, I don't want them teaching my kids this. So you have the needs change. Things are always changing. The last 100 years brought so many changes, it's hard to even keep track of all of them. Changes with inventions, scientifically, changes in governments. So much change, and it's accelerated. We can't be left behind. I mean, I can still remember when I had to finally acknowledge, I must have a device. I must have a cell phone. I sort of fought against it for a while, but then it's like, reality is, everything's changed. You got to have it. Amen. Well, are you ready to be a part of the harvest? You start where you are, and together we're part of something greater.